The following was recorded earlier from a live broadcast.
Good evening and welcome to Connection Q&A. We're live in the studio for an hour with Skip Heitzig, Senior Pastor at Calvary of Albuquerque. Skip is here to answer your questions about tonight's teaching. Call now, 505-338-5790, or call the toll-free number from outside the Albuquerque area, 1-866-730-4921. That's 866-730-4921. And now, Connection Q&A.
Welcome to the Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip Heitzig. I'm your host, Brian Nixon. If you have a question for Pastor Skip, we would love to hear from you tonight. Simply give us a call at 338-5790. That's 338-5790. If you're calling from out of the Albuquerque area, simply call 1-866-730-4921. Those numbers, once again, from the Albuquerque area, 338-5790. Or out of the Albuquerque area, 1-866-730-4921. That's 1-866-730-4921. If you'd like to join us via the internet, you could do so by going to connectionradio.org. That's connectionradio.org, and it will give you a link that will take you to Ustream, where you'll be able to join us for Skip Heitzig Live. Again, that's connectionradio.org, and follow the link. The numbers, once again, 338-5790 or 1-866-730-4921. We have a very important subject to discuss this night. It's how to know or ascertain God's will for our life. That's a question many of us ask ourselves. How do we figure out what God wants us to do? What is the will of the Lord to be in our life? And here to help us wade through this very important topic is Dr. Nelson Walker, along with Pastor Skip Heitzig. Dr. Walker is the director of the School of Ministry and Shepherd School here at Calvary of Albuquerque. And we're going to discuss, Skip, this vitally important topic of knowing God's will, which you called tonight GPS, God's Positioning System.
But Brian, am I on?
You sure are.
Working? Oh, I guess I can't hear myself. Anyway, do we have to call him doctor? Can't we just call him Nelson?
We could call...
Can we dispense with the formalities?
We can just call him Nelson.
Because we would call him doctor, and then we call you doctor, and doctor.
And Skip, the reality is in about a week and a half, you too will be a doctor. And we'll just excuse those formalities because it would just get old.
You won't call me Dr. Skip, though. It almost sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it?
It does, but it suits you well, Skip. Dr. Skip Heitzig. I like that.
Oh, I'm glad you do.
So once again, the number's 338-5790. That's 338-5790 or 1-866-730-4921 to discuss this very important topic of knowing the will of the Lord for your life. Skip, we're already lit up with lots of questions.
And I see we have somebody from Santa Cruz, California.
Santa Cruz, California. So we're just going to jump right into the phone lines to Lynn, calling from Santa Cruz, California. And as we progress, Nelson, myself, and Skip will start to unpack this very important subject. But Lynn, you're on Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip Heitzig.
Hey, thanks so much there. So should I just, say, hey there, you guys, most groovy brothers in the Lord? Would that be the most excellent way to do it?
That'd be perfect. How's Santa Cruz these days?
Pretty cool. Actually, we've had quite a bit of rain here, which, you know, when you're driving up the road and you start seeing the animals coming out of the forest two by two with their thumbs in the air, you start to wonder, you know. it's Santa Cruz, and it's being weird. So.
Yeah, my brother lives right next door in Aptos.
Oh, in Aptos, I go to college over at Cabrillo and actually live over in the Mount Hermon area. So.
Yes. Well, Lynn, what is your question? What can we do with
okay.
you?
Okay, my question. Okay, we're looking in Acts chapter 21, verse 4. And I have the New American Standard version that I'm reading from.
Yes.
After looking at the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. Now, again, I noticed that this spirit is capitalized like it's capitalized in the other example that you read about the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm wondering, is that the same type of controversy as far as the translation when we look at it, saying if these people are telling him, is it a discerning spirit that they had going, dude, don't go there, and he did it? Or was it they just knew that there was trouble on the way, they were being prepared? How do you look at this?
Yeah, Lynn, probably the best approach to this is there is no controversy like in the first one that I mentioned tonight. This probably does refer to the Holy Spirit. And what it means is they got some word of knowledge that just like Agabus, who told Paul, the one who owns this belt will be the one who is bound in Jerusalem, that they got a similar message and interpreted that as the Lord saying, don't go. That's the best interpretation. If I looked at all of the commentaries, including the MacArthur Study Bible, some of the Greek texts I looked at, that this refers to the Holy Spirit, but their interpretation of that message to Paul was, don't go. Paul didn't read it as such. That's the only place where it says, through the Spirit, whereas in other places, Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem, I don't know what's going to happen, but the Holy Spirit in every place has told me that chains and tribulations await me. So they, like Agabus, saw and heard something from the Holy Spirit of what would happen in Jerusalem, and they took that as don't go. But Paul didn't interpret that message as such.
Did that help you, Lynn?
So does that mean that basically they were having their own fears?
No. They could have gotten a word of knowledge. They could have gotten a prophetic utterance, just like Agabus, who was a New Testament prophet, got a prophetic utterance and then gave it very dramatically via tying himself in front of people. And he was saying, thus says the Holy Spirit, the one who owns this is the one who's going to be bound. They got the same impression. We don't know exactly what that impression was. Was it a prophecy? Was it a word of knowledge? The point is, they took that to mean it was a red light. Paul didn't. That's why it says they, through the Spirit, told him not to go to Jerusalem. They received a gift of the Holy Spirit. They then interpreted that to mean he shouldn't go.
Well, hopefully that helped you, Lynn. We do appreciate so much you listening to the broadcast there from Santa Cruz, beautiful Santa Cruz, California. God bless you this day, and thanks once again. We're going to move now to David calling from Albuquerque, New Mexico, who has a question about Paul. Hi, David. You're on Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip.
Yes, Pastor Skip. I'm not sure exactly. I know this refers to chapter 20, I believe, but it was when the elders met with him from Ephesus, and Paul told them that they would never see his face again. And I was just a little confused because when we go to heaven, we'll all see each other again. Do you know what he meant by that?
That was a euphemism 2,000 years ago to say, on this earth, in the flesh, face to face, my eyeball to your eyeball, we'll never see each other again. In other words, this is the last time on earth that I'll see you. It does not preclude seeing one another in heaven. Howbeit, Paul in heaven and those Ephesian elders are not seeing each other in the same way they could see each other on earth. They're awaiting the resurrected body. That won't happen until the rapture of the church. So they're in spirit, but they're not in body. So even that way, technically, it's true. But one day they'll have a resurrected body, and they'll be able to see each other again, but in a different, or I should say a reconstituted body. So that is simply an expression of, on this earth, I'll never see you again.
Hope that helped you, David. We do appreciate your call. God bless you this day here in Albuquerque, New Mexico. If you do have a question for Pastor Skip, 338-5790 is the number to call, or 1-866-730-4921. Well, Skip, we got a couple of the questions out of the way, and now let's begin to tackle this very important subject of knowing God's will for our life. Of course, as we mentioned, we have Nelson Walker here with us to kind of get us through that. You brought up four main points tonight, and in due time, we'll begin to unpack those. It's the guidance principle of faith, the guidance person of the Holy Spirit, the guidance predicament of conflicting voices, and number four, the guidance particulars, or what you called three satellites. But we've asked Nelson to join us today to give us a little bit of further insight, maybe shed some light on this very important subject, and maybe share some of your stories as well as how you've ascertained, if you will, the Lord's will, because that is an incredibly important thing for all Christians to ask. How do we know the Lord's will?
I love hearing personal testimonies. Nelson comes. We actually were together at one time years ago in Southern California at a church serving the Lord. God took him on his own journey of faith. He pastored his own church. He was the senior pastor of his own church. And then also came here to Albuquerque where he worked in the secular community, then he became on staff, and then he ran our school of ministry, still does that. So he's gone through his own journey of hearing God's voice, and I'm anxious to hear his stories.
Nelson, let's just begin by opening it up then. Tell us a little bit about your story and how you have been attuned to God's will in and through your life.
Well, I'd love to say that I was always attuned to God's will. It probably would have saved a lot of heartache along the way. I heard Pastor Skip say something tonight, and that was, he said, when he first became a Christian, he just wanted to be a pastor. He just knew it. And it surprised him that there were other people who didn't really have that desire. And I'm sitting out there thinking, doesn't everybody? because that's all I wanted to do. I just wanted to serve. Given that, Pastor Skip said something that I believed in, and that's that God has given us certain things in our makeup. Some people are musical, some people are analytical, some people are more people-oriented, some people like to be with others, some people like to be alone. And I think, what charges your battery? Whatever charges your battery the most, that's probably the direction God wants you to be in. And what charged my battery was learning about the Lord and sharing. And given that, God just, I believe, drug me, as one theologian put it, kicking and screaming into the family of God. It's not that I said, oh, I'm going to go be a pastor. I just want to serve.
Nelson, when I first met you, you had just recently come back from Vietnam. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
So you came back from Vietnam. At what point did you give your life to Christ? Before or after?
Well, I started praying in Vietnam.
A lot of people did.
Yeah, it was a prayer that was, it went something like this. I think other people can relate to it. It's very spiritually astute. It says, if you get me out of this, I promise. And maybe other people have had that prayer. Well, God did get me out of that. Mm-hmm. I did not keep my promise, but God has his ways of keeping you to your word. And through a series of events, because of Vietnam, because of injuries received, I'm a disabled veteran, I wound up at a fellowship where they presented the gospel. I hadn't planned on it. I had just planned on going out and having a party with some friends, and you know, that's what you do. I wasn't a Christian. That's what
you do.
I was still in the military, so we partied hard. And God took me to church instead, and I got saved. And for a year in the military, I was in what they call a medical hold platoon. It means you're too injured to go to an active unit, but you're not but you're not sick enough to be in the hospital.
So you were injured from the war?
From Vietnam, yes. Mm-hmm. And so I had this year of pretty much being on admin duty with no TV, nothing, no other believers. All I had was my Bible and some young upstart just starting out called Walter Martin, who had this thing called the Bible Answer Man once a week for 1 hour.
I remember him.
And he would answer all the questions and say, by the way, if you want to study more, go get this book. So every 2 weeks when I got paid, I went down, I bought every book he recommended and studied them for the next 2 weeks. And that happened for a year.
Were they the books he wrote?
They were not.
Okay.
I can still recall many of the books. One of them was. It was Kingdom of the Cults. But he recommended books on everything. And I got out of the military and started going to this church that had a pastor who left. And Pastor Skip came in. And here I am, involved in this church, and here's this young surfer guy with long blonde hair and you know, colorful shirts and flaps on his feet, and it was like, okay, this is beach community.
I remember those days. That was the singles group, I believe. Was it not, or was it the Sunday morning I was teaching? Or what?
You were teaching the Sunday morning. Pastored the church, and our prayer room didn't exist. We went between two buildings outside. And he would have altar calls, and I would be outside with these people counseling.
Recorded earlier from a live broadcast.
Now, Nelson and Skip, here's a question I hear in relationship to God's will, and it has to do with salvation.
Uh-huh.
You got saved, you heard the call of the Lord, but here's a question I hear frequently regarding God's will. If it's, and this is the line of thinking, if it's God's will that none should perish, and that is God's will, how come some perish? How come you, Nelson, came to know the Lord, but others seemingly do not come to know the Lord? They die and ultimately end up not in heaven. If it's God's will that none should perish, how come some do perish?
Well, theologians divide that by saying there's God's will of desire and God's will of decree. God's will of decree, for example, he decreed that Jesus Christ would die on the cross, and that was decreed before the beginning of time. He decreed that Jesus Christ would come again and there's going to be a kingdom. That's decreed. It's going to happen. But God also expresses a desire. He desires everyone everywhere to repent. He desires people to live a holy life, and we don't always live up to that. He desires for all to come to a knowledge. But in his decree, he also allowed man free will. And God does not force, through arm twisting and coercion, a human being to choose one thing or another. He loves, he woos, he does everything he can, conviction of the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't get him in a headlock and say, cry uncle. Mm-hmm. He works with people. So it's this idea that though God wants everybody to be saved, God has given man free will, and it's up to man to call on him for salvation. He has provided salvation for every man. He has given salvation for every man. Christ died for everyone's sins. He died for not only us, the Bible would say, but for all men. It's up to us. Just because God wants something to happen doesn't mean that he's going to force it to happen. For example, I might want to lose weight, but then I have to make a choice. One is a desire, the other is a decree.
Mm-hmm. Any further insights on that, Skip?
Yeah, you know, I've listened to this and I've read, and it comes down to this kind of crazy semantical word game. You know, because some would say, well, you know, if whatever God desires is ultimately going to happen, because we can't say God gives people free choice, mm-hmm. because then it takes away his sovereignty somehow, and it doesn't. But it's like one camp or the other, and it's unfortunate, Brian, but that simply says that God's heart isn't to send people to hell. He doesn't want anybody to perish. That's, it didn't mean physically die, but it means spiritually be separated forever. That's the idea of perishing, eternally perishing. God doesn't want that. People do that. Why? Obviously, people are doing what God doesn't will, doesn't wish. And it's the incredible power of volition, the power of free choice. Now, God does foreordain and pre-elect from the foundation of the earth, but Peter says it's based on foreknowledge. And again, I've heard people try to twist that around saying, well, it's not that God, it's not like based on what he are, what he knows, but it's what he knows is based on what he's already willed. And again, these are just little shell games or word games that don't profit anybody. Bottom line is, God wants people to be saved. We're told to preach the gospel to every creature. We don't know whom God has elected. Even Spurgeon, who was an ardent Calvinist, mm-hmm. said, God died for the elect. The problem is he didn't paint a yellow stripe on the back of everyone he elected. So he told me to preach the gospel to everybody, mm-hmm. and whosoever will, let him come. And whosoever will who comes, I believe, comes by God's wooing, but also in cooperation with their will.
Yeah, that both tremendous answers, and I thank you. And obviously, Nelson, we're kind of mimicking your life. You came to know the Lord, and so I'm going to ask some questions kind of along the way. Well, it was the Lord's will for your life that you did come to know the Lord based upon your own free will. But then secondly, after you came to know the Lord, how did you begin to once again ascertain God's will for your life now as a new believer? And Skip, I'd even throw it out to you as well. Obviously, you came to know the Lord in front of a TV. You know, I was going to say at a Billy Graham crusade, but you weren't physically there.
I wasn't there. I was watching it by television. If you're watching by television, you can know Christ. That's about all I got.
That's right. And so you both came, you know, God's will for your life is that you became Christians based upon your own free will. But then what happened next? What was it in your life that you began to develop an understanding of God's will. Nelson.
Well, for me, he took somebody who did very, very poorly in school growing up. Without going into details, I was not a good student. And suddenly,
I thought you were talking about me.
I think we're on the same page on that one. I really didn't have a good academic thing before the military. And he gave me a hunger and thirst for him, for his word. And we'll say 1 year as a monk in the military, if as you were. I was just kind of shut away from the world with no TV, nothing. I just had the Bible and things. And he gave me this desire to learn, but then a fire. I think of Jeremiah says it was a fire that burned within me. And I learned all this stuff, and then I started hanging out with other believers. I also learned, because I lived with these military guys, 60 guys in a room, you're either Christian 24/7 or you're not. I mm-hmm. learned there was no go to church on Sunday and then go home. You either were or were not, and you knew what you were talking about or you didn't. And then when I started going to church, I realized that people would start asking me questions, and it was kind of by accident. God just kept raising me up because I kept seeking after him. He kept changing me, and then people would come to me for answers, and I think, well, this is funny. They don't know who I am. And I still think that. If people knew who I was, they wouldn't be asking me. It's just
two important things, I think, just in your little discourse there that reiterated what Skip taught on tonight. In his point four, where he talks about the guidance particulars, he looked at personal conviction, scriptural direction, and accountable instruction. And you just hit on two of those. You became a Christian, and then you started to go to church. You started to, in a sense, saturate your mind with scripture. But then there were people around you who were asking you questions, keeping you accountable. So in your own life, you're kind of a flesh and blood example of these particulars that Skip spelled out tonight in his message.
Oh, absolutely. I think that so much of what happened is because God put a certain characteristic within me, and I just did what I believe God wanted me to do with him, and he was responsible for raising me up. I didn't seek the position. I would say this, though. God raises servants, not those who seek servants.
Mm-hmm.
And the difference was I willing to go in early and help set up, or did I want to be up in front? And I still, to this day, would rather be in the background setting up. I just don't always get the chance.
Yeah. Now, how about you, Skip? Obviously, you gave your life over to the Lord there in front of the television. And you mentioned in tonight's teaching that almost immediately you felt a sense that, wow, I would want to be a pastor.
Yeah, it wasn't like right there and then I said, I shall be a pastor. It was sometime later. I was still a young Christian, but I didn't know what I wanted to be. I was a musician. I was going to go to college. My mom suggested I do medical training. I really was bumbling. And for me, the will of God was nothing that I really understood completely. I'm not saying I do now. This is what worked for me. I think it's like riding a bicycle. You don't learn to ride a bicycle by studying a book in a classroom, how to ride a bicycle. You get on it. And once you make motion forward, it's a lot easier to control once the dynamic of movement is in place. When that dynamic is movement, you can get your balance easier, you can continue, you can brake, you can turn. But to just stand still and try to ride a bicycle, you'll fall. And so I found that I just kind of got moving. I had this deep desire, like, I need to tell my friends and family that I just accepted Christ. I didn't feel a flash of lightning. I didn't even feel anything when I got saved. But I felt like I got to go tell my parents, my brothers, got to go down where there's a church that can teach me things, because I just saw this thing on television. I knew nobody in the San Francisco area. All of my connections were down in Southern California. So I thought, I've got to move back, because I know there's a good church there, because I've been to it before as an unbeliever. It was in a tent at that time, Calvary. I'm going to go down there. There was communes. And that's what I did. I got involved with one of the communes, which is house ministries. There were Bible studies every night. And I just soaked it up, and I listened. And I was wide open. I was a white canvas ready to paint on. But I just started doing things. And somebody said, well, why don't you pick up the trash? Okay. Well, you're a bass player. Why don't you play in our band? Okay. I would just do things. And as I would ride the bicycle, I found that the Lord was blowing with his wind and moving me in different places. And a street would open up for me to turn down, doors would open up. But I just lived. I just did stuff. And I listened to God by reading his word, talking to other Christians, and God moved me through that.
Yeah, and just like Nelson kind of is a living example of these particulars of scriptural direction, saturating yourself with scripture as well as accountability. You, in a sense, Skip, are an example of the guidance principle that you pointed out as your point number one, that you purposed in your heart that you were going to do this. You left the Bay Area. You went back down to Southern California. You began to attend a church. You saturated yourself with scripture, and you also surrounded yourself with Christians.
And I asked questions, and I did things that were weird, honestly. I mean, I would wait for impressions because I met some of these strange Christians who would say, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. So, I don't even know what that means. What you just said sounded really weird, but it sounds good to me. I'll try it. So I just kind of, what's happening? And it was just bizarre. But you know what? The Lord, it was like a little kid on a bicycle. Hmm. Once again, he was just, it was okay. You got to learn somehow. And I learned to get some more balance, and I learned a lot of Bible during that time, and that really helped me. So, you know, it's certain things happen, Brian, in your life right now. You just instinctively know God didn't want me to do that. I'm not going to get involved in that. That's something I'm interested in. And because this whole grid we talked about is such a part of your fabric as a believer, you have desires that are from God. You have a natural proclivity and propensities that God has given you. You know what makes you tick and what you're gifted at and talented at. You know what your spiritual gifts are. You also have a framework of the Bible, and you have a lot of Christian friends that you bounce things off of. And God uses that. It just comes in second nature.
And on that notion of, as you said, you were kind of sitting there looking for impressions from the Holy Spirit. Ustreamer 30018 or 318 asks a question related to that. When you are praying silently, making sure that no one is listening except God, and you ask God for a sign to answer a certain quest, and then the next day you see the sign, do you know for sure that sign comes from God? And is it possible that Satan may be listening in on your thoughts? So, Skip, while you were sitting there as a young Christian, kind of trying to tune in, if you will, to what the Holy Spirit is saying, is it possible that Satan could have just been kind of in there as well, going, oh, I now am getting Skip's thoughts here?
Yeah, I want to straighten out a couple things right away, because I see a lot of people plagued unnecessarily in this area, and that is, you know, think how ludicrous this is. I'm praying to God, and so he's going to let the devil trick me. While I trust him, he's going to allow the devil to trick me. I don't think so, okay? It's sort of like a Christian can't be demon-possessed for the same reason. If the Holy Spirit's filling the house, he's not into joint rental. He's not going to rent part of it out to the devil. So the devil can't control a believer or inhabit a believer because the Holy Spirit's there. So in the same way, when God says, trust me and I'll lead you and guide you with my eye, but I'm going to let the devil really, you know, whisper wrong things, perish the thought, number one. Number two, if you're not a Christian who seeks signs already, good, don't do them. Sort of skip this whole part. You know, I've heard, well, I put a fleece out to the Lord, and, you know, I'm not going to deny that it didn't happen. Gideon put out a fleece. That's where it comes from. Gideon in the Old Testament was fighting against the Midianites. And he didn't know if he should go or not, and so he's put out an actual fleece of wool and said, Lord, show me a sign. God had already showed him a sign, but he wanted another sign, because after all, you know, there's just a few thousand of us, and there's like 135,000 of them. I got to know this is from God. So he puts out a fleece. And the idea is that if the fleece is wet in the morning and it's dry everywhere else, God wants me to do it. Well, it happened. It was wet in the morning, dry everywhere else. He said, well, this could just be a trick of nature. Maybe tonight I want it to be, God, please be patient with me, but make it sure that the fleece is dry and it's wet everywhere else. Well, that happened. And so people have used that as a saying, Brian, and said, well, I put my fleece before the Lord. Number one, Gideon had no access to Scripture. He probably had never seen a copy of the Torah in his life. He was in a pagan environment, surrounded. In fact, idolatry where he lived was the core of idolatry in the Northern Kingdom. So that's what he was facing, number one. Number two, this was an unusual circumstance that God had spoken to him about. Already he's heard the voice of God, so that's very different than you or I in the New Testament with the Holy Spirit living within us. Some people like to point to, well, you know, Mary got a sign, you know, about, you know, Jesus and Joseph, you know, and what happened with Zechariah in the temple. yeah, they heard directly from God. Yeah, and an angel appeared. Yes, it was a sign. But this was the birth of Jesus Christ into the world. This was humanity's greatest deal. It only makes sense that God would fill that up with a number of unmistakable signposts. So if you're not used to putting a fleece before the Lord, then don't start now, okay? Because rather than looking for signs, and I'm not saying God can't do it, learn to live by faith and not by sight.
That's right.
Not by signs, not by feelings. Now, here's the problem I find with it. Okay, let's say, okay, this is God's will. Let the phone ring at 9 o'clock tomorrow. Okay? So tomorrow comes. What if the phone rings at 5 minutes after 9? Does that work now? Is that the sign? Because you said 9 o'clock. What if it's 9:30? What if it's 9:01? Does that count or does that not count?
Right.
Because you said 9 o'clock. See where it gets really dicey
That's
and
right.
weird, and we start reading things that happen in life as some astronomical wonder. It becomes like a Christian horoscope. It's unfortunate to live that way. The Holy Spirit's living in us. We can trust Him. So abandon the whole sign thing right now. God's given you His sign. Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times or in different times, in different ways, spoken times past through the prophets to our fathers, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. He's given us the complete revelation. And with the revelation of His Son comes the Word, the prophecies. And what did Jesus the Son say? The Holy Spirit will live in you and will guide you into all truth. That's good enough for me.
Well, Ustreamer 318 or 30018, hopefully that answered your question. We do appreciate you asking it via the internet. And again, if you are listening over the internet, you could go to connectionradio.org, or if you're on listening on air, 338-5790 is the number to call. That's 338-5790 or 1-866-730-4921.
Recorded earlier from a live broadcast.
So, Skip, and you and Nelson, obviously, you became Christians. You did all the right things. You purposed in your heart. You surrounded yourself with accountability. You saturated your mind with scriptural direction. There is that point, though, when you're asking for guidance from the Holy Spirit, that there's times you don't know what to ask. And we have a question from Diane who wants to know, is this a particular question that you can ask of God? Are you there, Diane?
Yes. Hi. I wanted to ask, sometimes when I'm asking God for direction, I am afraid I'm going to make the wrong decision. So I ask God to close the door if it's not the right one. Is this okay to do?
It is okay to do it. It is okay to do it. Paul talked about praying for an open door. And an open door was an opportunity for ministry in a particular area. And sometimes God guides by saying yes. Sometimes God guides by saying no. Sometimes God says go. Sometimes God says no. And God's no is as important as God's go. You know, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, the Bible says. But I would also add to that, the stops of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And Paul is a good example because he wanted to go through Bithynia. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. Through Galatia, Holy Spirit turned, you know, put a stop up. He couldn't preach the word in Asia. Finally, when all the doors were closed, an open door came. So God prohibited him and yet allowed him to go in another direction. So, Diane, I think it's perfectly acceptable to do that. What I would just encourage you at this point to do is to believe what it says in James 1. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally, freely, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So what I would do is say, Lord, I do want you to open a door. I do want you to close the door, but I pray you'd give me wisdom to see that it's from you. Now, once you pray that and you pray it in earnest, now believe that God has given you the wisdom. Make the choice. Go for it and watch Him guide you.
Well, hopefully that helped you, Diane. We do appreciate your call today from Albuquerque. God bless you this day. So, Skip, Nelson, we've talked about the guidance principle, that is faith, that you've purposed in your heart that you're going to follow the Lord. Now we're kind of dealing with the guidance person, the Holy Spirit. And, Skip, you mentioned in your teaching tonight that the book of Acts mentions the Holy Spirit 42 times, and some refer to the book of Acts as actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So, Nelson, what are some ways that a person could look for the guidance of the Holy Spirit in their own life? How do we know it's the Holy Spirit and not our own flesh or our surroundings? How do we know it really is the Holy Spirit who's guiding us?
Well, first of all, I'd say the Holy Spirit does not contradict himself, and the Holy Spirit does not interrupt himself. Many times, let me go back a little bit in my journey. I wound up in some churches where every word was a word from the Lord, and a lot of ecstatic utterances and supernatural manifestations. And so there was a lot of looking for signs more than looking for the giver of the gift. And was there for a while, and it became more sensationalistic, and people started looking more toward emotion and interpreting circumstances and things. How do you know it's the Holy Spirit? Number one, the Holy Spirit does not contradict himself. The Word of God is inspired by the Spirit, and so there are boundaries given.
That's good.
And secondly, the Holy Spirit does not interrupt himself. If, for example, I am sitting under the teaching of a good pastor, and there's an interruption that says, you know, he's wrong, you need to go somewhere else, why would the Holy Spirit...
Or a prophecy or a tongue, an utterance right in the middle of a message.
That's, yeah, I didn't want to go there, but I saw that happen where the preacher was preaching, somebody stood up and started calling out in a tongue, and the pastor said, you know, God doesn't interrupt himself, and he's using me right now. So those two things. Now, that's on the negative side. On the one side, he sets boundaries, and that's the Word of God. On the other, he doesn't interrupt himself. But how do you know it's the Spirit's voice? And I would have to say the Holy Spirit must be consistent with that which is objectively true. A subjective faith, though good, a subjective mystic experience, though good, can never be the deciding factor over the objective Word of God that has already been revealed.
Yeah, that's good, because how many times have we as pastors heard someone do something contrary to Scripture and say, oh, but I prayed about it and I know God wants me to do it. How do you know that? I feel it.
That's right.
I've had people say, I'm living together with a man. I'm living with this man. We're not married. We're having intimate relationships, but I prayed about it. God said it was okay because of my situation. I've heard things like that for years.
Yes.
Now, that's a good example of someone contradicting subjectively what is written objectively in the Word of truth, the Word of God. Hmm. God is not going to do that, and you can with confidence say, God didn't tell you that. That was the burrito you ate or your own weird assumptions, but don't blame God for that.
That's right. Great insights. And if you're just joining us, we are talking about how we discover God's will for our life. Pastor Skip talked about a message called GPS, God's Positioning System. And our outline for tonight is the guiding principle, faith, the guidance person, the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the guidance predicament, and then the guidance particulars. And we're using Skip and Nelson's life, if you will, as kind of a model of how this went. Both of them obviously became Christians. They felt both early on that they wanted to be a pastor, and they purposed in their heart that they were going to direct themselves in that way. They surrounded themselves by godly people, saturated themselves in Scripture, and now we're here focused on the guidance of the Holy Spirit.
Brian, I want to turn this around on you a little bit. I know we have a caller. We've had one from Santa Cruz, Albuquerque. We have one from Chino on the phone, so we're getting a lot of good activity on the phone lines from all over the country. But I want to ask you now, okay, I'm putting you on the spot. How did you discern that it was God's will? In a very recent situation, you were in Southern California. You were ministering there in a couple different churches. You had been before that in Northern California. How did you know that God wanted you to come out here to Albuquerque?
Well, Skip, it actually goes back even more than just a recent discourse. It goes back maybe 2 years ago when you were in California, and we knew each other prior to that, but we really became good friends. And I just felt that the Lord was beginning to orchestrate. He was beginning to bring together your ministry and my ministry And over a course of time, by doing the radio together in California, I think there was a bond. And I remember standing at my parents' house in Northern California, and I had called you, and my father had just had a heart attack, and we were discussing about this transition of coming out here. But I remember telling you, you know, Skip, the Lord is going to orchestrate it. He's going to open this door because he has purposed in my heart that he's wants me to go out there. The timing I didn't know at that time. I didn't know if it would be next week or 5 years down the road, but I just had that purpose in my heart that I was to go there. And then I began just to pray to the Lord. Lord, if you want me to go here, you're going to obviously keep that that strong purpose in my heart, but you're going to just begin to unfold and unravel the time, the place, and that's exactly what happened. It was a process by which I just began to pray, seeking the Lord. And it really took about a year and a half before I actually, from our initial conversations to the point where I moved, it was probably closer to 2 years, but it was just that continually praying, okay, Lord, I just want to be guided by you.
You know, there's a principle that we didn't even talk about it yet, but it says that those that know the Lord or are under his favor will not make haste. And I'm not saying he can't and he doesn't change our direction and move us to do something very quickly. But usually he gives us enough time so that it's not impetuous. It doesn't ruin our relationship with our family by all of a sudden I wake up in the middle of the night, got to go somewhere now, tomorrow. I'm not saying that can't happen or doesn't happen, but here's a situation where I think is the norm. It didn't happen. You didn't make haste. You didn't quickly run out reacting against something or towards something, but rather you took your time, prayed about it, and God gave you the time to make it a process.
That's right. And you know what's interesting, Skip, and this kind of bleeds or blends nicely into our third point, the guidance predicament, conflicting voices, because ultimately when I was praying through and seeking the Lord about making this decision, there were conflicting voices.
Huh.
Were there people
telling you shouldn't go?
Well, there were people saying, well, why would you want to go to Albuquerque? You know, you're
Can
on.
I have their names, please.
Yeah. No.
Sorry.
But, it's the sense like, you know, you're doing this here. You've got a little TV program. You're doing this. Why would you want to do this? And ultimately, it comes back to because the Lord has purposed in my heart. He wants me to take this step. So these conflicting voices, as you taught tonight, sometimes could help confirm the decision to move forward. And it was that way in my case.
It clarified it, didn't it? It made it clear that, no, I really see this.
That's exactly right. Because one of my last TV programs, Skip, was with you. We interviewed you on a TV station that I was a host of there. And it was just clear as a bell that I was to move to Albuquerque, that I was to come here. It was like, this is the guy that I need to serve along. But what was interesting is that there were these conflicting voices. There were people kind of scratching their head and saying, you know, are you sure Albuquerque, you know, we're in Southern California, TV, radio land, the heartbeat of evangelical Christianity and Albuquerque. But it was the Lord purposing it in my heart. And obviously I had been praying for some time as well. So these conflicting voices do help confirm the guidance. Nelson, have you found that to be the case in your life?
There are always dissenters. There are always conflicting voices. I agree with that. But it helps to purge the chaff, as it were. It is good to have somebody who says, now this is everything that can go wrong. Now that I don't mean find friends that they're always looking at all the negative. But people who can help you as you're sorting through the decision to make sure that you've prayed through.
Mm-hmm.
So that when they stand up, you can say, you know, this is where God is leading me. An example. When I started early in the Christian, this is about the time I met Pastor Skip, I'd come out of the military and they had this thing that was really good then called the VA bill. And at that time it was great. So I'm going to college and I'm paying for it on the VA bill and I'm loving it. I mean, I was working part time and going to college and taking all these classes, but you see, I was studying the Bible. And people who are going to college and learning to be, oh, say a doctor or a lawyer or any other business venture, there was no question. But I came under radical criticism from many of my peers and leaders within the Christian church saying, why are you wasting your time going to Bible college? You could be serving the Lord. And to that I would respond, I'm here serving the Lord. That's why we're talking. But second, I had to go back and rethink. It forced me back to the scriptures. It forced me back into my prayer closet. And this is one of those few times when you can say, I know God spoke to me. Mm-hmm. And I slammed that answer into the ground, and I always used it. And it was, the scripture is very simple. Blessed is the servant whom the Lord finds doing his will when he comes. There was a big push on the Lord's coming back any time. This is back in the 70s, and I still believe the Lord could come back any time, but it was, why are you doing this? The Lord's coming back. You should be busy. And right. I said, but I'm doing the Lord's will. Why should I go do busy work?
But you were going to Bible college, right?
Yes, I was.
Okay, so that same thing happened to me from other Christians telling me I shouldn't, but I wouldn't even go to Bible college. I was going to college. I was going to medical college. And they just thought Skip backslid because Jesus, well, first of all, I said, first of all, Jesus Christ is going to come back before you graduate. And so I said, well, if he does, he'll find me working hard in college.
Mm-hmm.
And I figured that students, teachers, they don't all know the Lord. So I guess I need to be there. Number three, I don't know when the Lord's coming back.
That's right.
But in the idea that you can't be prepared, you can't be educated, you got to be doing, you know, That was the watchword back in the 70s, do. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians feel ashamed to sit and wait on the Lord and be prepared. I want to be prepared for a lifetime of service, not just 2 years before the Lord comes back, because I don't know when that'll be.
But it's interesting that in all three of our cases, there were those conflicting voices that were telling us not to do something or strongly urging us not to do something. But ultimately, they helped confirm the guidance. They helped confirm what the Lord was telling us, what he had purposed in our heart, and what he was guiding us to do. So very, very interesting. And so, Skip, it really is a valuable point to sometimes say, hey, pay attention to the conflicting voices. They may help confirm what it is you're trying to do with your life.
Recorded earlier from a live broadcast.
Well, let's move now to the fourth point that you taught on tonight, Skip, the guidance particulars, and you mentioned three satellites. Now, we've mentioned a couple of these throughout our conversation tonight, scriptural direction, saturating our mind with the Bible, being predisposed to scriptural teachings, and then, of course, having people around us, wisdom of others. But it's this first point, this first satellite, I think is fascinating. Maybe you could unpack this some more, but personal conviction. What do you mean by these guidance particulars, but you talk about personal conviction?
I think a personal conviction is more than a feeling. I think it's more than a belief. A conviction is something settled. It's deeply felt. It's spirit-provoked. And there is a subjective element. I mean, it's you going through it. It's you feeling it. It's you sensing, this is what God made me to do. Okay? And I think it's developed over time for me. I had to discover what that was because I didn't know what I should be doing on any particular day, you know. But I knew it was a process, a greater collective process that God was doing. But you know, it says Paul purposed in spirit. And that purpose in spirit, I don't think was a gut reaction. I don't think he was shooting from the hip. I don't think he was making it up on the spot. I think he had a deep conviction. I must go to Jerusalem and provide a witness for my Jewish brethren in a very unique opportunity. I know it's not good. I mean, because last time he left Jerusalem, they shipped him off to Tarsus to bring peace among the churches because he was a lightning rod. So what I did is I took people to Romans 9, where he spoke about this deep, agonizing, settled conviction of heart that his people were estranged from the plan of God in Christ and must hear the gospel. And that was a belief system that God created in him, and so he said, I have a strong desire. That's the idea of purpose and spirit. That's why other translations render it, Paul made up his mind or decided in his mind he was going to go. But that was based upon a long-standing belief system that he was going to provide a witness as a Jewish rabbi to his people.
So it's personalized a little bit, Nelson. When was the moment that you had this guidance particular, this idea of personal conviction that you wanted to serve the Lord through the ministry?
You know, it came early. I would say back in the military, I came to the Lord, and it was a radical transformation. The life I was living before versus the life I lived as a Christian were two completely different lives. And I would go and learn and listen to somebody teach, and I'd go back into the barracks. I'm 2-3 weeks old in the Lord, and I would be opening up my Bible, trying to recreate that weekend's Bible study with some young guys who weren't allowed to leave the barracks because they were a little more injured and they couldn't get around. And so I was back there immediately trying to evangelize and teach and raise people up. And, of course, you get a room full of Marines, there's something called persecution because some of them don't like hearing that. And I guess it just came naturally. It's like, God save me. I was on my way to hell, and I didn't deserve this, and he saved me, and he is willing to bless my whole life. All I've got to do is follow the one who loved me. And why wouldn't I want to tell people that? I just didn't have enough knowledge. I had a lot of passion without knowledge, and since then I've gained a little more knowledge, but the passion's still there.
And the passion is what I think David spoke about in Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I don't think that means what some of us have thought it means, that if you just, you know, get happy in God, God will give you whatever your heart's desire is. It doesn't say that. It says he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, it could mean that your desire will be for what God wants, but it's the same difference. It's the same net result, is that you will want what God wants. Whether he implants the desire or the natural process, because you love him, you'll want what he wants. The point is, your desires and his desires will be in sync. And I think God actually gives people desires. I mean, I didn't desire to go in the ministry before I was saved. I mean, that's like, would you just kill me now? Yeah. It's like, I'm going to be a pastor? Yuck. Yeah. So it had to be God-given. And that desire was from the Lord, because that's what the Lord wanted for me. So my desire was his desire.
And you said something tonight, Skip, I think is really quite profound, and that is that God has crafted us as individuals to do something according to his purpose. And it reminds me, during our His Channel interview back in California, here we are sitting in front of a camera, and I had asked you kind of about your testimony, and you had mentioned that your father early on taught you guys three things. He taught you to public speak, to play golf, and to close a business deal. Well, it's interesting that, not that you're a golfer.
Well, close, but it was like, you have to go to college. In my family, you have to go to college. You need your education.
Right.
Number two, you need to take public speaking, because may have to give a spiel, or you have to talk to a business or whatever. Number three, you got to learn how to play golf.
Yeah,
you
yeah.
can't, like, if you want to close a business deal, you're not going to tell your business buddies, hey, let's go play football or basketball. Though I didn't see why that couldn't be as valid, but it was the gentleman's sport. He was just all into this.
Sure.
You got to be a golfer. So we did it.
Yeah, but what's interesting is that ultimately, maybe your father hit on something the Lord was crafting in your heart.
Exactly.
The fact that you were going to spend your life talking to
playing
people.
Playing golf? No. I'm not a good golfer. I can't play all that well. I don't do it that often.
But you talk. You speak in front of people.
Speaking, yes. And so I learned to be comfortable, learned to debate in public. All those were very good skills. But that's a skill. That's a talent. That's more natural. When we come to Christ, God uses that. He does craft us. In part, the crafting is talents. In part, the crafting is gifts. Gifts are supernatural. They come the moment a person gets saved. They may not know them. They may be a nascent form. They will be developed. But that's the supernatural enablings that might couple with the natural talents. But then he gives you a supernatural anointing. And part of his will is discovering what talents naturally and what gifts supernaturally God has given me. That's a good indication of where he might make you fruitful.
Well, tremendous discussion on how we ascertain or discover God's will for our life, looking at the guidance principle, faith, the guidance person, the Holy Spirit, the guidance predicament, conflicting voices, and the guidance particulars, or what Skip called three satellites: personal conviction, scriptural direction, and accountable instruction. Of course, we looked at our own lives, how we've been able to discover God's will for our life. So it's been really a fascinating discussion. And I like what you said, Skip, that we don't always know where God's will is leading us, but we know that He will lead us, that God has promised to guide us as long as we trust in Him. And so thanks, Nelson. Thanks, Skip. But we're not finished yet, because we do have Michael, who's been patiently waiting from Chino,
yes,
California. And Michael, the reason why I didn't come to you directly is because
he doesn't like you.
You know, your question is a little off the will of God, but I wanted to get to you because you have a question about the second coming of Christ. Michael, thanks for waiting from Chino, California. You're on Connection Q&A with Skip.
Hi, guys. I just want to thank God for all of you.
God bless you, Michael.
Your testimony and your witnesses is so awesome, and I just thank Him for that.
Thank you for calling, and thanks for waiting.
Thank you. No problem. It's been a blessing listening to you guys. I don't get to hear you on the radio, so I can hear you while you guys are talking, while I'm on the phone, on hold. I've been doing some major studying for the last week since we talked about the trilogy, the triunity of God.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit led me to theosis and Christology, to study those two things, and He's been revealing so much to me. It's been really beautiful about the incarnation and the resurrection of Christ in us.
Yes.
And how we are to be his examples, as like Paul says, John the Baptist says, I must decrease so He may increase. So as we're dying to our flesh and dying to the old man, being filled with the Spirit, that's where the Trinity comes to place. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit is now in us. So it's us being manifested throughout the world to shine His light on the darkness.
Michael, I hate to cut you off. These are amazing insights you're giving us, and I wish we had more time, but I only have about a minute and a half left. Do you have a quick question for Skip that he could tackle in this last minute?
Sure. The question I have is on the verse, on the both verses in Scripture, is 1 Corinthians 13:12 and 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. About seeing in a mirror, how Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I see in the mirror dimly, but now I will see him face to face. I want to know what that means to you, face to face, and also read 2 Corinthians 3:17-18 on the air so people can go with that.
Okay, well, so thanks for your question, Michael. And so, Skip, what does see you face to face mean?
Well, it's intimacy. It's up close. It's it's what John said. He said that we will see Him, and when we see Him, we will be like Him. So I can't see His face in this present condition with my physical face. I can't do that. I can't. No matter seeing God and live, but one day in a resurrected body, I will be able to see Him face my resurrected body face. And His face, and then see the full effulgence, the complete glory of the Father as well. So that's what that means. I couldn't see Him now. I can apprehend Him in Scripture. I can comprehend Him in the experiences of my life, but I won't be able to see Him in intimacy until I'm resurrected in glory.
And Michael, we don't have enough time to go through the total Scripture, but we do thank you for your call from Chino, California. God bless you. Thanks for listening to the broadcast there. We do want to thank Nelson Walker for joining us tonight. Skip, of course, it's always
thank
a pleasure
you.
Being with you. Sophia Castillo. Our engineer, and Brian, our stand-in engineer. We thank both of them. We thank Lynn, David, Diane, the Ustreamer, who all called in. And for everyone who listened this night, God bless you, and please join us next week, same time, same station. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.
Thanks for joining us for this edition of Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip Heitzig. We'll be here live next Saturday night at 8 p.m., right after the evening service from Calvary of Albuquerque. You can still email your questions to knkt@calvaryabq.org or call them in live next time on Connection Q&A.